Our Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm reading the whole chapter. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Great, glorious, good, and gracious God, your servant, the psalmist, declared, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." By your Holy Spirit, Lord God, open our eyes, that by faith we might see the wonderful things in your law, in your living word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The last time I preached, it was on Judges 19, 20 and 21. And I began by saying that it would be a surprise, given their content, if any of those passages of Scripture were anyone's favourites. They do indeed record dark, dark days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. By contrast, 1 Corinthians 13, which I invite you to turn to now, would arguably appear in many top 10 favourite Bible passages for Christians. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the greatly loved passages in the New Testament, and for good reason. It contains some of the Apostle Paul's finest writing. It is a passage of sheer beauty and power. However, this has caused it regularly to be read apart from its context, often at weddings, perhaps most notably at that of the then Prince Charles and Lady Diana, and indeed also at Lady Diana's funeral. 1 Corinthians 13 has, of course, nothing to do with funerals or weddings, though its truths may well speak powerfully into such situations. Rather, 1 Corinthians 13 has everything to do with how to be a church built up on the love of Jesus Christ, the self-sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ, denoted by the Greek word agape, which Paul uses throughout 1 Corinthians 13. The love of Jesus, the love that brings sinners from death to life, uniting them with Christ as part of his body, a body whose reason for being is to show forth that love to one another and the world around them. This is something that the church in Corinth had lost sight of. Corinth has been described as being at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. And the scattered evidence throughout 1 Corinthians suggests that the church was in many ways a mirror of the city. Although they were the church of Christ in Corinth, too much of Corinth was still in them, emerging in a number of attitudes and behaviors that were detrimental to the common good. There was in the church great interest in spiritual gifts, the gift of wisdom and knowledge. Some in leadership considered themselves people of the Spirit, and so considered these gifts to become their special possession, and that they were therefore spiritually endowed. They had special wisdom. They had superior knowledge. In addition, and for them, most importantly, they had the gift of tongues, the language of angels, evidence for them that they had arrived in spiritual terms. They spoke the very language of heaven. All of this stood over and against both Paul and the gospel he proclaimed, and resulted within the Corinthians in the pride, arrogance, and boasting Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 4:6, 4:16, 4:18 rather, and 5:6. A spirituality within the church that was having little impact on the ethical life of the church. What was it? Jessica said, Dane, or saying, isn't he Dane? The Corinthians were saying a lot. But what they were saying was not having a lot of impact on church life. The church in Corinth were divided into factions. They were taking one another to court in lawsuits. There was gross immorality among them. There was a dispute about head covering in worship. And when they gathered for the Lord's Supper, which was supposed to be a shared meal, the rich were eating by themselves and leaving the poor to go hungry. If all of this was not bad enough, there were some saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. As a church, they had lost their way. The way that Paul seeks to direct them back to. The most excellent way. The way that any gospel church worth its salt, whether in first century Corinth or 21st century Uddingston, is to take. And now, I will show you the most excellent way, says Paul to the Corinthians. Says to the Corinthians, and of course, to us. Says the way that we are to take. And the church who takes this way, says Paul, the most excellent way, must know the necessity of love, must show the character of love, and must know the permanence of love. The church who takes the most excellent way must know the necessity of love. 1 Corinthians 13 would not have been one of the top 10 favorite Bible passages as far as the Corinthians were concerned. Particularly not in the way it opens, with Paul regaling them with some unpalatable home truths they would not have enjoyed hearing. The way that the Corinthians were going was basically destructive to the church as a community. The way they had been called to, the way that we are called to, the most excellent way is the way which seeks the good of others before oneself. Does that biblical truth daily feature in our thinking as we relate to one another as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place? The Corinthians were focusing on gifts rather than on people. It was not, as far as Paul was concerned, a case of love versus gifts, but that these spiritual gifts were to be used for the common good, for the upbuilding of the church in the context of love. Love is the key. The agape love that we have already alluded to. The self-sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ. The kind of love that God has for us. God doesn't love us because we've cleaned up our act, or are spiritually attractive, or because our works merit his affections. We were by nature objects of wrath, as Ephesians 2 and verse 3 tells us. But God showed his love for us in this. While we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the way that Romans 5 and 6 puts it. I say again, and particularly to myself, do we keep this love, the love of Jesus Christ, before us as we mix and mingle? As we drink coffee together, as some of us did yesterday? If our church is to be the church that God intended it to be, this love, the love of Jesus, is indispensable. You can have all the gifts you so admire, says Paul to the Corinthians, but if you don't have love, then your life adds up to zero. And when Paul says to have love, what he means is to act lovingly. There has to be saying and doing, to paraphrase Jessica a little. This is the necessity in church life. As food is a necessity if we are to survive and flourish as human beings, so love is a necessity if we are to survive and flourish as a church. The necessity is for us to act lovingly. This is the vital thing about love, as we find it defined by Paul. Love is not an ideal or an idea. It is behavior. In Paul and the Corinthian leadership, we have two opposing concepts of what it is to be spiritual. For the Corinthians, it's about speaking in tongues and having knowledge and wisdom. For some, the gifts had become greater than the giver. For Paul, this cannot go unchallenged. For Paul, yes, to be spiritual means being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the ultimate expression of this is to walk in the love of Jesus Christ. His love is the necessity. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, says Paul, but do not behave lovingly, then I am like a resounding gong, the clanging cymbal in the pagan worship down the street. That's the worldly level I would be at, says Paul. No better than a pagan. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, gifts which some might consider make me, says Paul, a somebody. If I have these and do not behave lovingly, then I am a nobody. Even if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, a picture of discipleship par excellence. Even if I'm like this, says Paul, but do not act lovingly, I gain nothing. Love is the necessity, says Paul. Gifts are good. But if they are not used in the context of love, if they are not used for the common good, the good of the whole body, then they are pointless. I repeat, in its original context, 1 Corinthians 13 would not have made pleasant hearing for the Corinthians. They thought themselves to be spiritually significant. Paul says, sorry, folks, you've got it wrong. What about the love? What about the love of Jesus? What about the love of God in Him for sinners like you and me? To take the most excellent way, says Paul, you must know the necessity of love. The church that takes the most excellent way must know necessity of love and must show the character of love. The church that takes the most excellent way must know the necessity of love and must show the character of love. Love, wrote Eric Segal in the film Love Story, means never having to say you're sorry. Commenting on this line in the film What's Up, Doc, Ryan O'Neill declares, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Amen to that. How skewed the world's idea of love can be. The love we are presented with in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 and verse 7 is not love according to Hollywood. It is real. It is robust. It is resilient. And this, says Paul to the Corinthians, is the love that is to be exhibited among you. And the inference, of course, is that it isn't being shown. Love is patient. Love is kind, says Paul. Here he is probably alluding to God's patience in holding back his wrath and his kindness in the thousandfold mercies he has shown us. Holding back his wrath, showing his kindness. This is how you have been loved, says Paul. This is the character of love you have to show. You have not to envy. Love does not allow fellow believers to be in competition. Love does not boast. Literally, behave as a braggart or be a windbag. In short, love does not call attention to itself. It's not into self-display. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It has none of the overtones of arrogance which there have been glimpses of in the Corinthian church. Love doesn't say, I'm all right on my own. I'm more than capable. Just watch me. I've got this covered. Look at me and see how it's done. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. A better translation would perhaps be, it doesn't act shamefully because it cares too much to do so. It's not self-seeking. What it does is not for its own good, but for the good of others. It's not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. It counts to 10, and then counts to 10 again. It keeps no record of wrongs. As we are forgiven, we are to forgive. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Absolutely rejecting gossiping over the misdeeds of others. It's not gladdened, but saddened when someone falls. It keeps no record of wrongs, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices in behavior that reflects the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoicing at every small victory achieved, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness displayed within the body of Christ. Love stands on the side of the gospel and looks for mercy and justice for all, including those we disagree with. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There is nothing love cannot face. Love has tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future. And that confidence enables it to love in every kind of circumstance. That's a rub, isn't it? To love in every kind of circumstance. To love when the very last thing we want to do is love. This love, the love of Jesus Christ, continually pours itself out on behalf of others. That's what Jesus did for us. And it's been often pointed out that in these verses, Paul seems to capture that, seems to capture the life and ministry of Jesus, so much so that we could substitute his name for every reference to love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. The church of Jesus Christ is to be just that, the church of Jesus Christ. It's to show the love of Jesus Christ. It is to show the reality of that love. The love of Jesus is to be the hallmark of the church. Is it genuine? Someone says on the Antiques Roadshow. And out comes the expert's magnifying glass. And they look. And there they see the hallmark. They see it's genuine. The hallmark says it's a genuine article. The hallmark of the Church of Jesus Christ is the love of Jesus Christ. What marks it out as genuine. Follow that way, Paul says to the Corinthians and to us. Follow that way. That's the words he actually uses in the verse that precedes, that follows on from this passage. Follow the way of love. Paul's words to us. Follow the way of love. Take the most excellent way. Be the church you are intended to be. The body of Christ, whose head is Jesus, the King of love. Show the character of that love. His love that is patient and kind, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing with the truth, always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. Take the most excellent way, says Paul. Let your life as the church in this place be so touched by the never-ceasing love of God in Christ that it seeks to love others in the same way and is enabled by the Spirit of God to do so. Without Him, without the Spirit of God, we are on a fool's errand. With Him, with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we are enabled to show forth the character of that love, the love of Jesus. Love that will never die. We move on from the character of love to the permanence of love. The church that takes the most excellent way must know the permanence of love. The way, the love that takes us into God's future. That's what the love of Christ does. It takes us into God's eternal future. Takes us into a better country. A heavenly one, as Hebrews 11 and 16 puts it. Love never fails, says Paul. Literally does not fall, does not become invalid, does not come to an end. It is eternal. It lasts forever. It therefore matters far, far more than the things which will pass away, which include the gifts the Corinthians pride themselves on. Prophecies, says Paul, will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. These things are transitory, temporal, time-bound, partial until perfection comes. The permanent perfection of God's heavenly kingdom, full to overflowing with the love of God. A kingdom where there will be no pride, no jockeying for position, no division among God's people. For it is a place in which the love of Jesus is the way of life. A place to which, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, all who believe in Him are bound. A place to which all who believe in Jesus are going. A place in which There will be only one language. The language of love. How fluent will we be in that language? How practiced will we be in it? Like any other language, the more we speak it, the more fluent we will become in it. The more we speak the language of love in the here and now, the more we take the most excellent way, the more our lives speak through deeds of the love of Jesus Christ, the better equipped we will be in the sweet hereafter. That's why it's so important to make the love of Jesus Christ the center of our lives in the here and now. It is love, the self-sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ, that will take us into God's future. God's future, which has burst into the present in the person, power, and permanence of Jesus Christ through his resurrection. The resurrection which will form the great climax to Paul's letter in chapter 15, and which will speak of the permanency of Christ and the permanency of Christ's people with a capital P. What does Corinthians 15 tell us? We will have imperishable heavenly bodies. This is God's future for those who are in Christ. And it is love. It's permanence. It's eternal nature that will take us into that future, into Christian adulthood, as it were. When I grew up, Paul says, I stopped behaving like a child. I put childish things behind me. They were no longer appropriate. Gifts, as helpful as they may be in the present for the building up of the body of Christ, will pass away, as Paul says in verse 8. Love, the eternal love of God, in all of its beautiful, broken majesty in Jesus Christ, will not. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, says Paul. Then we will see face to face. Our present vision of God, of his love, for God is love, as great as that vision may be, is as nothing when compared to the real thing that is yet to be. It's like the difference between seeing a reflected image in a mirror and seeing a person face to face. It's the difference between seeing a photograph and seeing someone in person. As good as photographs are these days, they are simply not the real thing. Then, in heaven, we will see the real thing. Then we will see face to face. Then we will see love incarnate, the man Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead of us into heaven. The one who, in the words of the old hymn, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Now I know in part, says Paul, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known, known by God, known completely. We will be known in a way that no one else can know us, known for what we are at the very heart of our being, known completely and yet loved completely. This is our faith. Faith toward God. We trust him to forgive and accept us through Christ. We trust in his goodness and mercy. And so have hope. Hope for the future in Christ. A future guarantees through Christ. And so we have love. Love for Jesus. Love for God, who so loved us that he gave Jesus. So we have love for God and we have love for one another. Faith, hope, and love. Is that a proper picture of the present life of our church? Do these three remain? Is there evidence of them? Evidence of faith, of hope, of love? These three remain, says Paul. But the greatest of these is love. For in the words of another old hymn, Gracious Spirit, Holy Ghost, by Christopher Wordsworth, faith will vanish into sight, hope be emptied in delight, love in heaven will shine more bright. Love, the most excellent way, the way that takes us to heaven through the love of Jesus Christ, the most excellent way we are called as a church to take. And, says Paul, the church who takes that way, the most excellent way, must know the necessity of love. Without it, we are nothing. Must show the character of love. Must show others the love of Jesus. We must seek to love as we are loved. And we must know the permanence of love. The love that in heaven will shine more bright. May it be so to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Such love, fountain of life, even in a world like this, Father, a world full of the horrors of Ukraine and Gaza, a world broken, but not beyond repair, because of the love of Jesus Christ. Again, Father, we thank you for that love that endures forever, that love that will never fail. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.